Have God's Word here. We want you to have God's Word in your hand so that it can go to your mind and into your heart. Something special happens when we read the Word of God, when we have it in our own hands. We don't put it up on the screen because you can't highlight the screen. And if you have it in your hands, you can highlight it and mark it up, and hopefully it leaves a mark on us. That's the all-important thing. And so turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel, the good news of Matthew Chapter 9. We have a lot of nines in our life this week in our family. Matthew 9, B9. Matthew chapter 9. Love that song, Glorious Day. Jesus is coming, isn't he? It could be today. Could be today. He's coming at an hour when we least expect it. We're probably not even expecting him to come today. We're in church and thinking about where we're going to break bread after we're finished, and Fellowship Cafe, and but you know what? He could come today, and that's exciting. He could come before this message is finished here this morning. It's all according to his timing, isn't it? Matthew 9, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word, which is truth. Oh, Lord, our nation is just being bombarded with lies lately from all directions. How sad it is to see what's going on in the White House. But the good news is Jesus Christ, you take up residence in our house. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and walk in obedience to you, Lord, and to your word. Thank you, Lord, that you not only live within our homes, but you live within our hearts, which is even a greater miracle yet. You are Emmanuel, God with us and in us. We are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you've given us power from on high, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And Lord, in the times in which we live, I pray that you would give us the boldness to stand up and to speak forth the truth in love. I pray that we would have the full armor of God on, that we would do battle, Lord, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's just a continual battle. And the closer we come to seeing you face to face, Lord, it just seems as though the more the battle is heating up. So we thank you, Lord, for this place where we can gather together here this morning and just sit at your feet, Lord, and allow you to speak to our hearts and to teach us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd, and the good shepherd feeds his sheep, and your sheep hear your voice. And so, Lord, I pray as we go through your word this morning that you would speak to us, that your sheep would hear your voice. And if there be anyone here that's never given their life to Christ, that this would be the day of salvation for them. Open their eyes, open their hearts, Lord, show them your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Last week we left off in verse 26, Matthew 9. Let's pick it up, and Lord willing, see if we can get through the end of the chapter. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Then Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, it says, there is the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. We talked about him last week. Jairus came begging Jesus Christ to come and to heal his daughter who had died. The other Gospels tell us that before he even got to Jesus, that a servant came and said, don't bother the teacher, for your daughter has died. What a contrast to the city of Gadara that we saw back in chapter 8, where they begged, but they begged Jesus to depart from them. They begged him to leave. They were grieving over 2,000 pigs that had died. Does that not blow you away, the heart of mankind? I think in America today, we've got more of a concern for animals than we do the souls of people. What has happened to our country today? Jesus brought light and life to the house of Jairus, but we have to believe when he left, they asked him to leave and he obliged. If wherever Jesus is not welcome, he will depart. Look around what has happened. He's departed from our government. He's departed from our school system. Ichabod, the Spirit has departed. And when you take Jesus Christ out of the center of your nation, your school system, your own personal life, that void will be filled. It will be filled by darkness, Satan, who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And there's some devouring going on in America today. But the good news is this, we can still have light and the light of life in our own homes, no matter how dark it gets in the world and in our nation. And so Jesus brought life and light to the house of Jairus as he healed Jairus' daughter. Can you imagine? We get a glimpse of that in our own personal families, don't we? Many of us lived in darkness. There was certainly darkness in my house. And when Jesus showed up, he dispelled the darkness because light always dispels darkness. And he brought life again to our marriage, to our family, to our children. Where the people of Gadara sat in darkness, they rejected the light of life. Why? Because the Bible says that people love darkness more than light. How sad. When Jesus left Jairus' house, there was rejoicing. Can you imagine what it must have been like? In Gadara, there was rejection. And so as Jesus leaves Jairus' house, his wife and his daughter, who was restored to life, all of a sudden there's these two men that show up, verse 27 tells us, two blind men, are following close behind. They're right on his heels. Verse 27 says, when Jesus departed from there, from Jairus' house, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Blindness was quite prevalent in the time of Christ for a number of reasons. And it was a serious problem. We actually find six different instances in the Gospels where Jesus Christ healed the blind in six different types of situations. He always had compassion on those that were hurting, always, as we see in the last verse of this chapter. He looks on people with compassion. That's hard to do at times, isn't it? You and I come in contact with spiritually blind people every day, everywhere we go. Workplace, neighborhood, whatever it might be. And sometimes we forget that they are spiritually blind. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the natural man and woman or the unsaved man and woman cannot understand spiritual things. And what we are to do is we're to look upon them with compassion. because such were some of us. Maybe some of us weren't as deep in darkness as others, but we were all in darkness. And we loved it. Blindness in the Middle East was often caused by the glaring desert sun. We deal with that problem here. For the most part, everybody has their shades on this time of the year because sun damages our eyes. And eventually we get cataracts and everything else upon our eyes because of the direct sunlight, the glare of the sun. And then you get the sand in there and infections. And in the Middle East, they had accidents and war and malnutrition. These were some of the major causes of blindness in those days. And they didn't have all the cures, if you would, that we have for eye disease. And so pretty much it led to blindness in many cases. Matthew tells us here that they followed Jesus. How do you suppose that happened? They're two blind men following Jesus. And they persisted in following him. They weren't going to let go. You know, there are many people that seek God even today that will seek him for a time, for a season, but they'll give up. We must follow him with persistency. Meaning that, yeah, many people call out to God when the times get tough, when the bottom falls out, when life caves in, but yet when things turn around for the better, then they just kind of give up. Well, maybe I just don't need him now, but I'll call you next time I get in a jam. These guys weren't about to give up. They persisted in following him. And it wasn't easy for them. It had to be extremely difficult, right? Especially with the multitudes of people that pressed around Jesus and the disciples. And I would have to believe that they were following his voice, first of all. And isn't it wonderful that God still calls us today? And you can find the Lord. If you've never found him, just follow his voice. He's going to speak to us here this morning through his word. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. And isn't it wonderful that even in a world with all of the distractions, all of the noise, if you would, through all of that, we can still hear his voice. And they could hear his voice. Were they guided by the sounds, I wonder? I would think they had to be. Did they rely on others to direct them, to point them to Jesus? I would have to think so. They probably had some good friends. And what a challenge that is for us here this morning. Are we doing what we can to lead people to Jesus Christ? When is the last time that you shared with somebody close to you, a neighbor, a friend, a person at work, a loved one? When is the last time you pointed them to Jesus? Sometimes we get the impression, they already know that we're, quote, religious. They already know where we stand, and we tend just to kind of give up. We don't persist in pointing them to Jesus. Actually, these two blind men had better vision than the religious leaders. Isn't that crazy? Those that were the religious leaders of Israel were spiritually blind. There was the Messiah, the Messiah that was prophesied thousands of years prior, right in front of their very religious noses, which were up in the air, of course, and they couldn't see Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Isn't that crazy? They saw the Messiah, but they couldn't see him through religion. Religion blinds people. Religion puts people into bondage. It says here that as they followed, they were crying out. That's an interesting word in the Greek, krazo, K-R-A-Z-O. That's where we get our word crazy from. People thought they were crazy crying out. It's a word that's also used for childbirth, crying out, screaming at the top of their lungs. It's also a word that's used on the cross for Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? I can answer that question. Jesus Christ was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. That's a heavy one. Think about that sometime. He was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. Here they follow, crying out. Son of David, have mercy on us. You see, there's physical blindness and there's spiritual blindness. The religious leaders could see physically, but they were blind spiritually. Whereas here are these two blind men physically, but they had 20/20 vision spiritually. Why? Because they called him by one of the messianic names that we find in the Old Testament, the Son of David. They called him the Son of David. And they hadn't even physically seen him, but they knew who he was. Son of David was one of the most common Jewish titles for Messiah. The Son of David, of course, was that the Messiah would come through the royal throne of David. That's the way God set it up. That's what was prophesied. That he would come through the throne of David. And he would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All of these wonderful prophecies were fulfilled in him, in Jesus Christ, when he came into this world. He came through the throne of David. These two men both boldly and publicly affirmed when they cried out, Son of David, that yes, he is the Christ. Isn't that amazing? Because we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord if we're going to be saved. And they confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have mercy on us. Do you know what Jesus always does, folks? When people asked the Lord to have mercy on them, he always has mercy on them. That convicts me, because I can be a real knucklehead all week long. Get in the pulpit, I can be spiritual and read the word and tell you guys what to do, but I'm not always filled with mercy. Especially when you see what's going on, it's easy to be critical of people and to be crass and sharp and judgmental and even gossip about it. I need more mercy in my own life. I'm a recipient of tremendous mercy, but I need to extend that mercy to others. Have mercy on us. Try that next time you begin to judge somebody or get angry at somebody. Why don't you just say, Lord, have mercy on them? Just like the mercy that you've had on me. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They knew the nature and the character of the Lord their God. You see, they couldn't see physically, and I'm sure that most of what they learned from the Torah and the law and the prophets had to come from hearing. And that's a good way to learn things and to memorize things. I kind of chuckle in my heart at times in the worship services. We have the songs on the overhead, but yet I don't know most of them because I just read along. I follow the bouncing ball, you know. When we first got saved, Calvary West Covina, there was no overhead. And there were no songbooks or the song sheets. And we actually were taught and learned worship songs. And I can sing them all today because I had to make an effort to learn them. And the same thing holds true with the Word of God. We need to make an effort to learn and to memorize the Word of God, and better yet, we need to put shoe leather on it. We need to walk it out. And unfortunately, with modern technology, the church has gotten a little bit lazy these days. We need to be spoon-fed in everything. But they knew the nature and character of God from the Word. I'm sure they must have known Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Because it said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger. Me, I'm short-fused. God's slow to anger. It says he's great in mercy. They knew that the Messiah, the Son of David, the Christ, would be full of mercy, great in mercy. The Lord is good, it says, to all, and his tender mercies are in all his works. It's true, isn't it? Do you know that about God? They knew it. And I think we need to really grasp what Scripture has to say about the nature and the character of God. And we need to live it out because we're to be a reflection of him. They fought him right into the house, it says. Isn't that crazy? Look at verse 28. Crazo. Isn't that crazo? Yeah. Look at verse 28. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" So they follow him right into the house. And again, his voice or someone helping them, whatever it was, they weren't going to give up. Somehow they stayed right on his heels, right on his sandals. They kept right up with him. What a lesson for us today. To stay as close to Jesus as we possibly can. Have you noticed that every healing in this chapter involves persistence? Every one of them that we've seen involves persistence. We found four persistent stretcher bearers last week that had their friend bouncing along on a stretcher over to the house where Jesus was given a Bible study. And they couldn't get through the door. So you know what these guys did? They broke the law. They went up on the roof and started tearing the shingles off. And they lowered their friend right down in front of Jesus while he taught. I would love to have been there for that one. Isn't that great? I'm sure there were those religious people that would sneer, "Oh, look at these men." You know, the Pharisees. But yet, there had to be joy in the heart of Jesus to see that someone was that persistent to come and to know him in a personal way and see all the dust and stuff coming down and then all of a sudden the sunlight coming through and these four heads looking down in there. Well, how cool was that, man? They weren't about to give up. They were persistent. We need to be persistent. We saw Jairus persisting even though his daughter was dead. He didn't give up. He still came to Jesus, knowing that Jesus could bring her back to life. We saw the woman 12 years with the issue of blood, pushing through the crowd. She wasn't even supposed to touch anybody or sit in public or anything because she was considered unclean. Couldn't even go to temple. But she pushed through. She wasn't about to give up. She pushed through the crowd so that she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Are you easily discouraged? Do you give up quickly? Or do you press on and persist and persevere, especially in prayer? Especially in our faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we see that their faith, these two men, pleases the Lord. And he challenges them, doesn't he? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that the Lord can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask? Do you believe that God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent? Believe that with all of my heart. There's nothing too difficult for him. You see, the problem with us at times is we limit God's options. We pray for something, and if he doesn't answer it right away, we give up. Or we pray for something, we'll give him two options. Imagine that. Omniscient God knows everything and can do exceeding abundantly more than we can even think. And we give him, oh, here's one or two options. And if he doesn't do it our way, then we kind of give up that way as well. I think the most wonderful thing is for God to do it in a way that we never, ever, ever anticipated. Then you get to see the hand of God, don't you? And sometimes we miss out on seeing the hand of God by just limiting his options. And so he says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Was Jesus being insensitive here? Was he being cruel? No and no. What he was doing was drawing out a public confession from them. There was a multitude of people there watching and listening and checking this out. And what Jesus pretty much is saying is, okay, you call me Messiah. You call me Lord. Do you believe then that I'm able to do this? And you know what? They didn't have to say, well, let me pray about it. I'll be right back. Without hesitation, without even a pause, without even, I think so, I hope so, I'll pray about it, we get an immediate, yes, Lord. How many times we find in Scripture people saying, no, Lord, when God asks them to do something? No, Lord. How can you call him Lord and say no? If he's Lord, he calls the shots. He's master. It should always be, yes, Lord. And again, sometimes we limit God's power and his strength and his options by, oh, man, you could never do this one, Lord. No, Lord. But these guys, man, they just chimed in, probably like, you know, a duet. Yes, Lord. They affirmed his ability to do so. And that he was the Lord of their lives. And the same should hold true with us in faith today. that we know that he is able. He is more than able. That's an old Calvary song. He is able, more than able. And I love this. Look how the Lord works when he touches someone and heals somebody. Without fanfare, without a drum roll, without the clashing of cymbals, without looking into the TV cameras, without a special love offering, look at verse 29. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Can you imagine that? But you know what? Every one of us, if you are born again, you probably remember that time when you invited Jesus Christ to come into your life and your eyes were opened. It's absolutely incredible. All of a sudden, everything is more sensitive. Your eyes, man, wow. All of a sudden, God's creation, you begin to notice the things that God created. You hear the birds singing. You've got a song in your heart. You've got a soft heart. I remember, man, boy, when I first got saved, I would cry about everything. Just everything. I just, new heart, sensitive. No longer hard and callous and stony. Like Nathan. You know, cry over everything. You know? His wife just pointed him out. That's why. So true, isn't it? When all of a sudden the light goes on. And that's exactly what happens. The light goes on. We were in darkness. Now we're no longer in darkness, but we're walking in the light of life. And so wonderful. Their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows it. Meaning, go, don't tell anybody. And so we see here that their eyes are open. And I'm looking at this going, you know what man says? Seeing is believing. You ever heard that before? Seeing is believing. God says, believing is seeing. Why? Because you won't see until you believe. But many people try to turn things around. Well, I'll believe if I see it. Remember what Jesus said to Martha, John 11:40. Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see? And that was after Jesus raised Martha's brother Lazarus from the dead. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that makes it absolutely more incredible when we believe without seeing. And then God brings it to pass. Remember John the Beloved, 1 John 5:13. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Isn't it amazing? It's nothing short of amazing, miraculous. So here we sit, knowing that we're not home yet, knowing that this earth is not our home, knowing that our home is in heaven. We're anticipating that moving day, whether it's corporately or individually, because we know, because we know, because we know we are going to heaven. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're not home yet. Isn't it wonderful? And that helps me stay sane in a world that's coming apart at the seams. Because I love America. I love everything about this country. Many of us served in the military and laid our lives down for this great country. But it's coming apart at the seams. And the fact that this is not our home keeps us going. We're not home yet. But we will be very, very soon. That's why John says that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you're going to heaven? I met with a Jewish lady last week. Dear, dear friend of mine. I said, I'm concerned for you because I love you. I said, we have this book because of the Jew. We have the Messiah because of the Jew. But yet I said, every memorial service I go to with the Jewish people, no one ever says they went to heaven. She says, because we're not sure we're going to heaven. Well, you go to memorial service for a Christian who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you go to a memorial service and everybody's excited because we know that person is in heaven. That they are absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Yep. Amen.
That's the hope that we have. That's what keeps us sane. At the same time, we need to look around again to those that are spiritually blind, that we can point to Jesus Christ, because time is getting short. With my biopsy last week, I'm thinking, I'm a baseball fan, and they have what they call a pitch count. 100 pitches, and then they're going to come in and somebody in the bullpen is going to replace you. I don't know how many pitches I have left in my pitch count. But that's okay. God has ordained before the foundation of the world that I get to bore you with so many sermons and then I'm done. We all have a pitch count. Some of us could be closer this morning than we think. Close to 100, if you would. And I think we need to wake up and get fired up, because we need to look up, because pretty soon we're going up, because Jesus Christ is coming for His bride very, very soon. Sooner than we think. Don't buy green bananas. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe He's Lord? Do you believe He's your Savior? Then you know that you have eternal life. There's no other way. Not by being a good person, not by attending church. That's part of being a Christian. But it doesn't make you a Christian. Believing in God is not by demanding a prior miracle. He wants us to believe in Him simply because He is God the Son. Because He came to save us. When we believe in Jesus Christ, our spiritual eyes are opened. There's nothing more incredible. And we go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. From being spiritually blind to having eyes that see spiritual things. You ever stop and think that you love with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength someone that you've never seen? That's amazing. That's because the Holy Spirit quickens us. That's because we are united in Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a mind blower it's going to be when we get to see Him face to face. And He calls us by name. He's not going to scream at us. He's going to call us by name. He loves us. He can't wait till we get into His presence. I can't wait either, but we have work to do. The first face that these guys see is Jesus. Wow. Imagine. The first face that they see is Jesus Christ. And that reminded me this week of a dear sister in the Lord by the name of Fanny Crosby. Anybody ever heard of Fanny Crosby? You older folks are going, yeah. You know, we have these Christian groups today. They write 10, 15, 20 songs and people think they're superstars. This dear little lady by the name of Fanny Crosby wrote 8,000 hymns. Blind. 8,000 hymns blind. And she was quoted as saying this: "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make but one petition, it would have been that I would be born blind." Notice what she said, that I would be born blind. She didn't say that I would be healed. Listen to this. "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, this little lady. 8,000 hymns. Unbelievable. Next time you open a hymnal, just look up in the top left-hand corner, and many times you'll see Fanny Crosby. Verse 30. "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about Him in all that country." How can you blame them? Well, especially when their friends and relatives and loved ones start coming up and going, "Man, you can see." What do you say? I can't tell you. Sorry. God told me not to say anything. Remember when you got saved? You just couldn't help but tell everybody. That's how I was. And to be told not to tell anybody? You see, even though His miracles were an essential part of His divine work, proving his messiahship, many people would only follow him as this great human healer. And they would not follow him because he was the Messiah. And that's what he's doing here. He said, I don't want these people following me just because of the signs and the wonders and the healings that I do. He wanted others to draw their own conclusion about who he was. And that's true with every person on this planet. Every person will have to draw their own conclusion to who Jesus Christ is. My friend's upstairs. Oh, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. No, he's God the Son. He's the Savior of the world. He's your Messiah. Why do you follow Christ? Seriously, only you know the answer to that deep down within your own heart. And there are many people today that follow Jesus because of the perks. They've been told about the health and the wealth and the prosperity stuff, which is bogus. Jesus wanted others to draw their own conclusion to who he is. He came into this world to save you from your sins. Do you know that? That's why he came, to save his people from their sins. And looking at these poor guys, don't tell anybody. I can certainly understand. They couldn't resist the overwhelming desire to tell everyone about Jesus. Oh, that that was our heart's desire today. That we couldn't resist the overwhelming desire to tell everybody about Jesus. And you know, most believers today need to say more about the Lord. They really do. Now, as many times as I've read this section of Scripture and even taught it, I've often mentioned that every time, that's why I throw my old notes away and I start all over again, you always find something that you missed. Have you noticed that? Even in your one-year Bible, man, last year I read this and I didn't notice this about this chapter and verse today. Well, it happened to me this week again. I never really noticed what took place here. In 32 to 34... do you see the word they back in verse 31? But when they had departed, we find that word two more times in verse 32. And I never noticed this before. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. I didn't know they brought the guy back. I knew that Jesus cast a demon out of a deaf and mute guy, but I didn't know the ones that brought him. They were the ones that brought him back to Jesus. Maybe you knew that all the time. But I didn't. I'd never noticed that. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Oy vey. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. And so it just blew me away. These two guys, okay, we're not supposed to tell anybody about it. So we'll just go and drag this demon-possessed guy in before Jesus. Can you imagine that? Sometimes we need to just drag people to Jesus, don't we? Oh, that the drug problem would be that we drug people to Jesus. Twice in verse 32, they not only went out and spread the news, but they brought this demon-possessed man to Jesus. That'd be a scary one. If someone said to me, if I knew someone was demon-possessed, someone says, go get that demon-possessed guy and bring... Oh, no, that's all right. You go ahead. It's not my gift, you know. But they weren't intimidated. They were excited. They could see and hear. They went out and spread the news, and they grabbed this guy, this demon-possessed guy, and brought him to Jesus. So far, we've seen Jesus heal the lame, raise the dead, give sight to the blind. Now he makes the dumb to speak. I know you're sitting there going, I knew that already, Pastor Joe, that he makes the dumb to speak. Notice the mixed reviews, though. Again, times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? There's always mixed reviews about who Jesus is. Mixed reviews. It says there that the multitudes marveled. Look at verse 33. And the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never seen like this in all of Israel. Praise God. They marveled. The term is flabbergasted in the original language. But how about the other guys there? Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Man, these spiritual killjoys wherever you go, right? Why, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. You know, we get to chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus warns about this. He labels this as the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because to attribute miracles which he performed by the Holy Spirit to being by the power of Satan is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty heavy stuff. And these are the religious leaders that are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Wow. So, who do you suppose here? Are the spiritually dead and the spiritually blind and the spiritually dumb? The religious guys. Doesn't that just amaze you? That they are more blind than the blind guys were and more dumb than the demon-possessed guy. Amazing. Spiritually dead. Man-made religion is dead. Very simply. There's no life. There cannot be any life in it. Because we must come to God on His terms, as His Word says. And no man can even say that Jesus Christ is Lord unless it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And then the light goes on. And Jesus went about all the cities. In those days, this area was about 40 miles wide, about 70 miles long, and there were over 200 cities, 3 million people. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages. And what was his first priority? Teaching. You suppose Bible teaching is important today? Teaching and preaching the Word of God? Well, it's at the top of Jesus' priorities. And where did he teach? In the synagogues. How sad it is that many synagogues today don't teach the Word of God. And if they do, it's only 6 books. We have 66. They have 5 books, excuse me. We have 66, all 66. 39 Old Testament, 27 New. We have the full counsel of God's Word. And you find when Jesus taught the Word of God, he often quoted the Old Testament. And we often see how Matthew, more than any of the gospel writers, points to the fulfillment of these things in the Old Testament. That's why we do Old Testament Wednesday night, New Testament Sunday. Maybe I'll just throw you a curveball and do some New Testament next time we get through on Wednesday night through a book. Maybe we'll do a New Testament one. But it says he went teaching in their synagogues. And I kind of chuckle at that because here we are in a synagogue and the word's being taught today. Teaching and preaching. Teaching is for the converted. Preaching is to the unconverted. That's the difference. What was he teaching and preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. Oh, man, how we need the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need hipster pastors today. We don't need superstar celebrities today. The greatest name in the whole church is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we have to be very, very, very careful not to leave fingerprints on His ministry. This is His church. You are His bride. We belong to Him. We need to preach and teach the good news of the kingdom. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Again, that's the heart that we should have. If we have the heart of Christ, if he's living within our heart, we need to be people of compassion, sensitivity, brokenness. We need to look at them, as we'll see here in a moment, as sheep who have gone astray. He looked on them with compassion because they were weary. You know, there are weary people out there today. That's why we have a Starbucks on every corner. People are weary. I mean, give me 5 shots in that cup of coffee that'll already curl your hair. People are tired. They're weary. So I call it Christian crack in a coffee. They're tired. The day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I heard these words. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I'll tell you what, that just resonated through my soul And I knew I wanted Jesus right then. I was tired, burnt out, bummed out, the whole thing. There's weary people out there. They are weary and tired. And Jesus looked on them with compassion. He didn't put them down. They were weary and they were scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. One of the most defenseless animals in all of God's creation are sheep, would you say? And they're dumb. What a picture. And there's a term called cast sheep. You know what that is? When they fall over on their backs, they can't get up. They need one of those lifelines. I've fallen and I can't get up. Seriously. They're down, scattered. They have no defense mechanism. When is the last time you've ever heard of a sheep terrorize something? Every once in a while, a lion get out of the zoo or something, or some crazy thing. It'll terrorize the neighborhood. But I've never, ever read an article on a sheep that got out and just terrorized people. Weary, scattered, having no shepherd. We need to point them to the shepherd, don't we? They don't need to be pointed to Calvary Chapel. They don't need to be pointed to Pastor Joe. They don't need to be pointed to some religious group. They need to be pointed to Jesus Christ. And then they find a church where they get fed. And then they find a place where they get loved. And then they find the body of Christ to strengthen them and encourage them and keep them accountable. And we're no longer scattered. We're a flock. And I'll bet every one of us in this room knows at least one sheep that's gone astray. Someone that's kind of drifted. They might even be a cast sheep laying on their back out there somewhere. Jesus left the 99 and went after the one that gone astray. We need to do the same as well. Don't put them down. Don't blast them. Don't talk about them being backslidden. We're about one choice, all of us in this room, from being backslidden. And we need to wake up. One choice can just disrupt your whole walk with Christ. You can be a believer 30, 40, 50, 60 years and make one choice that's going to cause you to be a cast sheep. We're all one choice, and I know that. And that causes me to do what I do in fear and trembling, man. It scares me that, you know, the enemy just throws the old snares and traps and stuff out there and tries to trip us up. So we have to be very, very careful. Stay close to the shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. The rod is for correction. The staff is for direction. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Have you noticed? Man, the laborers are always, every church I've ever been part of, ever since I've been saved and served, the laborers are always few. Always. The harvest is plentiful. Would you say there's a pretty good harvest in America right now? People that are just weary and scattered and messed up. Where are the laborers? You see, one of the tricks of the enemy is to get you so busy that you don't have time to be out in the harvest pointing people to Jesus Christ. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Every church I've ever been part of, instead of everybody having one hat, a handful of people have 10 hats. We need to ask God, Lord, what's my calling? You don't have to preach. You don't have to teach. But there's certainly a lot of other places that God can use you because we're a body, parts, ligaments, joints. Every one of us is part of a living organism called the body of Christ. What are we supposed to do about it? Complain? No, that's not what verse 38 tells us. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The thing is, if you were cattle, all we need is a cattle prod, right? Cattle are driven. I don't believe in driving the sheep. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, beat my sheep. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep, nurture my sheep, tend my sheep. Sheep are led. Sheep are led by the good shepherd. We need to follow him. We hear his voice, we follow him. And I think it's so important, as we've seen here this morning, look out at the harvest. It's ripe. Lots of opportunities for us to share. Some plant, some water. You don't have to be the closer. Just plant and water. It's amazing. When people accept Christ, oftentimes that all the seeds have been planted and watered before they step up in church, stand up in church. The work's already been done by the body of Christ. And so just use your gift, whatever it is. Point them to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are blind, and they're deaf, and they're dumb. And here we come, light and salt. We're to point them to Him. Have you given your life to Jesus? The Bible tells us very clearly that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. Isn't that amazing? There are people storing up wages of the wrong sort. Because your sin is either on Jesus Christ or it's on you. But God demonstrated His own love for us. Yet while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He knows what He got in the package. We don't have to clean up our act to come to Him. We just come when the Holy Spirit draws us. Bring the whole kit and caboodle. Bring all your baggage and trunks and storage units. Man, some of us had so much sin. Storage units. Bring it all to Him. Let Him deal with it. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How does that take place? You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God the Father has raised Him from the dead. Behold, He stands at the door and He knocks. The door is the door of your heart. It's only got one doorknob and it's on the inside. You see, He will never, ever, ever force Himself on a person. That's not the Lord. He gives us a free will to either open that door and welcome Him in or to keep the door shut. It's your choice. But if you would like to open the door of your heart to Jesus Christ today and be saved, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know that you're saved? Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful word. Thank You, Lord, that You are God. There's none beside You. Thank You, Lord, that You've called us out of darkness into light. You've given us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive. Thank You, Lord, that one day we shall see You face to face. In the meantime, Lord, keep us on track, I pray. Keep us close to Your heart. May we learn from these two men to stay as close to You as we possibly can. Your sheep hear Your voice. Help us to make right choices, Lord. Help us to be salt and light in a world out there that is hurting, hopeless. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive and kind and compassionate and to have mercy on those that were just like us, that are just like we used to be, excuse me. And I pray, Lord, that we would love them to life and not beat them to death. And to know when to share and when not to cast the pearls before the swine, but just to be open and to be available, Lord, in this harvest out there that is, Lord, it's so ripe for the picking. We love You, Lord. Thank You for the worship. Thank You, Lord, that You kept the sound system going. Thank You, Lord, for every person here, young and old, every marriage, every family, every widow, every widower. Thank You for the body of Christ. Thank You for the love in this place. I am blown away, Lord, at the love in this place. And it's all because You first loved us. We love You, we praise You, and thank You for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.